I'm ready. Are you ready to pose the questions? Wonderful. I'm anxiously waiting. Okay, question number one, assalamu alaikum. I would like to know about misyar marriage. Thank you. Wa alaikum salam. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man tabi'an bi ihsanin ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. Concerning misyar marriage. First and foremost, before I address this issue in particular, perhaps it is suitable to give a small introduction. The marriage institute in Islam is one of the most important institutes in the life of a Muslim. And the primary objective of marriage is to fulfill the needs which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had instilled in the children of Adam, which is that of men finding repose and finding peace of mind and happiness with women. And women feeling the same concerning men. It's a natural, mutual inclination to one another, the male gender to the female gender, vice versa. And because of this natural inclination towards each other, Allah Azza wa Jal gave the human being the lawful means to fulfill these desires, and He gave him the opportunity to gain reward and attain His pleasure in the process. So they get to do what is pleasing to them, and they get to do what is pleasing to Him. And so Allah Azza wa Jal restricted that to what is lawful. Now, the usual marriage is the one which we're all familiar with. The one where the brother is obliged to spend on his wife, to feed her, clothe her, and provide her with an accommodation according to what is customary in her or his culture. This is the usual. And the woman in turn has to fulfill the rights of her husband. Misyar marriage is a kind of marriage wherein one of the two spouses or both of the spouses give up one or some of their rights. I repeat, a misyar marriage is when one or both spouses wind up giving up one or more of their rights, provided that right which they give up does not mean it will become a violation against the deen of Allah. Example. A sister is interested in marrying a particular brother because she finds him religiously committed and she's interested in being his second wife or even his first wife. Let's make it his first wife. Now, the brother who also became interested in marrying her is not financially able to afford an accommodation. He can't rent out an apartment wherein she can live. And it's her right. It's her basic right that he provides her with an accommodation. She may say to him, "I'm willing to stay in my parents' house, provided that they accept. I'm willing to stay in my parents' house. The right which I have, which is you giving me an accommodation, I'm giving it up. I will not demand it." So it becomes what we consider a misyar marriage. Meaning, the sister in this case, she gave up one of her rights because of a benefit that she finds. Even though otherwise, if he cannot give her an accommodation, she has the right to reject him. or even seek divorce after marriage because he's not given her her rights. So this is the basic principle. It's not really recommended except in cases where these two people, for them, a MCR marriage is better than not being married at all. This is why the best advice is that no one gets involved in it unless they have asked a scholar, and that scholar gave them the fatwa that in your situation, MCR marriage is good for you. Otherwise, it's against the norm. It's against the norm, and it may create some potential problems. And once you open that door, it will lead to a lot of fitna. So it is to be, it is allowed in some situations where it will help both spouses. That marriage is the kind of misyar. That's it. And so anyone who will, you know, wind up giving up one of his rights or both of his rights, if one of the two spouses, then this marriage is considered misyar. And mind you, the name is not yani from Islam. Islam didn't give it this name. This is the name that the people came up with. Misyar has to do with perhaps taysir and facilitation. It's like a facilitated kind of marriage. Wallahu a'lam. Alrighty. Next question says, are we allowed to look at a sick non-mahram woman when we pay them a visit in the hospital with no intention of marrying or any of the other desires? Also assuming the sick person is not wearing hijab because of being bedridden, or are the non-mahram men not allowed to visit? Well, for the non-mahram men to visit, يعني that really depends. The aql, the fundamental principle is that strange men do not visit a strange woman. Particularly when she's not dressed, you know, in Islamically, because she's not a Muslim. But sometimes da'wah entails that, you know, a person of da'wah visits. Not anyone, a person of da'wah, because it will help the sister, that lady come closer to Islam. If that visit is going to take place, then the men are not allowed to look at her. Men are not allowed to look at her. They may speak to her while looking at the wall. They don't look her, they don't look at her, whether the intention is to marry her or desires or without desires. You don't look at her, period. Because that desire may suddenly, occur, and it may not be premeditated. It may just happen in the middle of looking. And you may see something that will get stuck in your mind. Specifically, if the person is in bed. That's the answer, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. What is the importance of Surah Yasin and also Surah Rahman? Jazakallah khair. Well, there are some inauthentic narrations. Fabricated, some of them weak narrations that try to give a special virtue to Surah Yasin and Surah Ar-Rahman. So one narration says that Ar-Rahman is like Arusul Qur'an. It's like the bride of the Qur'an. That hadith is inauthentic. Other narrations say that everything has a heart and Surah Yasin is the heart of the Qur'an. That hadith is inauthentic. There's a narration which says that whoever recites Surah Yasin, then Allah will forgive him, for I don't know what. This hadith is inauthentic. Most of these narrations are inauthentic. I do not know, in fact, of an authentic narration concerning Surah Yasin or Surah Ar-Rahman. There's one that, read it upon the person who's dying, not upon the dead, read it upon the person who's dying, and I don't recall the authenticity of this narration, but all the rest are inauthentic narrations, and I don't know of any special virtue that these two surahs have over the rest of the surah in the Qur'an. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Are we allowed to purchase or sell or do trade with information not related to the deen and make a living out of doing that? Are there any guidelines to pricing the value of information or data? If it's something, if it's halal, if business is halal, I guess the only issue would be this information, is it that of people? Meaning, are you selling people's names and addresses and phone numbers which they
which they prefer to keep private. If this is being done against their will, and you know these are usually done in you know they scams. Some company will put up something, and you wind up filling out a form, and then they will collect the information from this form without your consent. If it entails this kind of wrongdoing and soliciting of people's information, then it's haram. If the people don't mind that this information, you know, is being shared by different companies, inshallah, there should be nothing wrong with it. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. Is there any authentic hadith which says that we should recite Surah Al-Waqi'ah after Maghrib and Surah Yasin after Fajr? I've heard many saying if you recite them, you will not have this problem. And reciting other surahs on Friday, is there an innovation? The hadith which says that whoever recites Surah Al-Waqi'ah will not see poverty is a weak narration. It is an inauthentic narration. And the same thing about Surah Yasin after Fajr. These narrations are inauthentic. They are not authentic. They are weak narrations. So there's no special virtue in reciting Surah Al-Waqi'ah, nor is there one in reciting Surah Yasin after Fajr. These ahadith are da'if, ahadithun da'ifa. Do not act upon them and do not believe in their authenticity because they're inauthentic, and Allah will replace you with that which is better. As for reciting other surahs on Friday, the only prescribed surah to recite on Friday is Surah Al-Kahf. Anything else is an innovation. Surah Al-Imran is an innovation. Surah Al-Dukhan is an innovation. Surah Al-Waqi'ah, Surah Yasin, all these are innovations. They're very much spread among the Muslims. Nevertheless, they are based on inauthentic narrations, and the scholars have addressed these issues, and we do not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on weak narrations. And so that's it. Is it okay for a Muslim to make a living out of writing novels or fiction books? Is it okay to make a living making up stories, writing for entertainment, adult reading purposes? Allahu alam. Allah knows best. I don't know. If someone were to be emotionally hurt, would it qualify for the person to have his or her sins removed, just like when the person is sick or is in physical pain? Yes. Yes, because the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, لَا أَهَمٌ وَلَا غَمٌ. No worry, no stress afflicts the believer except that Allah will expiate sins equivalent to the level of suffering. So it is not restricted to physical pain. Any kind of pain which afflicts the believer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it means for the sins to be expiated as well. If a sister's fasting from previous pregnancy is left, and this Ramadan she won't be able to fast too because of pregnancy, is it okay to first give food to poor for previous fasts? The scholars have differed on this issue, whether a pregnant woman should just simply give food or does she have to make them up. And the popular opinion is that she has to make up these days. And from what I know, these days will simply further accumulate, and she does not give food for the previous fast. Rather, even if they become, greater in number, she will have to make all of them up. She will have to make all of them up, and Allah facilitates. Alhamdulillah. Let's see here. Is it right for a Muslim brother to judge the person he wants to marry by discriminating whether the person is religious or not? For example, is it right for him to say that a particular woman is not religious enough based on the fact that she does not put on hijab, but does very good da'wah, and so thinks that she's probably not the right person to marry. Indeed, that's the only way, that's the only thing you can do. You have to judge the person, and I don't think this is a form of discriminating. It is not a form of discriminating. Discrimination, I think, has a whole, you know, another definition. If a sister is not wearing hijab, then her religious commitment is very weak. Her religious commitment is very, very, very weak. And before she gives da'wah, she needs da'wah. If she can't obey Allah concerning a command He gave her, then how is she going to tell the people to obey Allah? I don't know. I don't know how we can define that she does very good da'wah. I find it very strange. Nevertheless, a person may judge the lady as not being religiously committed enough, or not being religious enough, because of now in hijab, and I'll tell you from now, she's not the suitable person to marry. She's not. Until someone gives her da'wah, then she starts putting on the hijab and she repents to Allah, then inshallah, she will become perhaps, if with the other good qualities that she has, she may become the right person to marry. As of now, no. You don't want to walk down the street with a sister who is being looked upon by strange men admiring her fineries and her beauty. And, you know, you're her husband just, you know, standing there like a pole or like a car. I just, this way out, man. I'm sorry. Is it okay to give food just to be on the safe side? She says she doesn't know if she lives for the next hour. She intends to keep leftover fast after her current pregnancy. Allahu alam. Allahu alam. If she wants to give food, I think she needs the fatwa. And I don't have the means. I've never come across this particular issue, and I'm not qualified to give a fatwa. I convey what I've come across from the fatwa of the scholars. That particular issue I've never come across. If you email me, inshallah, I will get you an answer from the scholars, inshallah. Bi-idhnillah, I will get you an answer. So have the sister just email. What is the proper way to do hijab? That's a very lengthy discussion. That requires a lecture. Let's leave it for something else, or perhaps it's something that we can be, you know, that can be answered also via email. But to discuss hijama now is a very lengthy discussion. Is it within the sunnah of our beloved Prophet Muhammad ﷺ to go for massages? Not that I know of. Not that I know of. I mean, a massage may fall under that which is simply allowed. It doesn't have to be from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Of course, we're assuming that it's both male with male, and then the person is awra is covered, and that there's no evil associated with that. There's nothing wrong in someone getting a massage, provided that the awras are covered, the private areas are covered, which is from the knee to the navel, and that there's nothing evil associated with that. Some people get a little overexcited if anyone touches them, whether it's a man or a woman, and if a person of that kind, it's haram for them to get a massage. It's haram for them to get a massage. Now, so if the Islamic guidelines are met, which is not really commonly spread today, then it's fine. It's something which is simply mubah. But we can, I don't know of it being a sunnah, wallahu a'lam, unless someone has an evidence. What is the sunnah with regards to taking a nap during the day? The nap in Arabic is known as qaylula. It's a qaylula, and the time, from what I know the scholars mention, is before dhuhr. Before dhuhr. One takes a short nap, and that's it. I don't know what else to say concerning that. As far as I know, that is what the sunnah is, that you take a short nap before salat al-dhuhr. I'm in my country. There was some blast which took place. Many people are homeless. Can we give them zakah? Or are we not sure, as we are not sure if all these injured homeless are Muslims? Well, you have to confirm that they are Muslims before you give them zakah. unless they fall under the category of al-mu'allafati, those who are inclined towards Islam, and you think by giving them zakah, you will get them closer to Islam, then this whom you may give zakah. If such a feeling is not there, and you don't think that this will help the da'wah in any way, shape or form, then you do not give the zakah unless you can confirm that those who will be receiving it are Muslims. Because the zakah is for the Muslims. Is it okay to give zakah to a Muslim school construction as they are in dire need of money? No, it is not. No, it is not. You cannot give zakah to a school or to a masjid or to a tahfiz or a madrasa, whatever, you cannot. You give them some zakah. Is it wrong to sleep between Maghrib and Isha? Well, there are some narrations to the effect of, not really encouraging the sleeping between Maghrib and Isha, but I don't know whether we can say that it is wrong as in haram. It is something that should be avoided, but to what extent, Allahu alam, I'm not sure. If one intends to do Isha to a Muslim, to do Isah to a Muslim businessman and stress the importance of reading Quran with translation, can you give an example for him to better understand, keeping his background in mind? More so if ever the businessman says, I don't have to show Islam on my face, clothes, etc. It's in my heart, I don't get the question. Sorry. I don't understand the question. It's my fault. I know it's my fault, but nonetheless, I still don't understand the question. I missed the word. If one intends to do ISAH, I don't know what is intended by that. I don't know what is intended by that. Ma'alish. Islah, okay. The L was missing. Okay, as one that do Islah to a Muslim businessman, sir, the importance of reading Quran with translation. Can you give an example for him to better understand, keeping his background in mind? Moreover, if his businessman says, I don't want to show his stomach. Well, I mean, I don't know what his background is, so I still don't get the part where give an example for him to better understand, keeping his background in mind. I don't understand what is intended by that. But just generally speaking, the example or what could be said to this person in order to recognize or understand the importance of reading the Quran with the meaning, I'm assuming he's a non-Arab, being a businessman, I mean, okay. I'm assuming he's a non-Arab, then of course reading the Quran with the translation is crucial and fundamental in order for the person to understand the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what does Allah want of the creation? And in the Quran is the speech of Allah. So one must read the translation of the interpretation of the meaning of the Quran in order to carry out the message which was delivered to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is not merely for reading, there's a message behind it. And one has to understand this message and act upon it. And if the person is a businessman, and then, tell him that you can do business with two parties. You can do business with the creation, and you can do business with the creator. And the business which you do with the creation, you may be cheated. First, you may be cheated. Second, when you die, it will come to an end. However, the business which you do with Allah, Allah will never cheat you and it will benefit you for eternity. So if you're really a businessman, then do business with Allah. And if in case you're repelled by my choice of words, then allow me to tell you that this is the term which Allah Azza wa Jal used in the Quran describing the act of worship and the relationship between the slave and Allah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla called it tijara. يَرْجُونَ تِجَارَةً لَن تَبُورَ. They are seeking a tijara, a business, a trade which will never perish. هَلْ أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى تِجَارَةٍ تُنْجِيكُمْ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Say, shall I guide you and inform you of a business which will save you from a severe punishment? تؤمنون بالله ورسوله. You believe in Allah and His Messenger, and you struggle in the cause of Allah with yourselves and with your wealth until the end of the ayah. So the point being, Allah Azza wa Jalla called it tijara, called it business. So do business with Allah, and Allah will make your business with the creation successful, and will make the business which you have with Him beneficial until the end of time. However, if you don't do business with Allah and you are stuck on the business of the creation, first, they may cheat you. Second, when you die, you will be leaving this business behind, and then you will be a loser. Wallahu a'lam. I hope that answered your question. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Can women join janazah prayers? No, they cannot. No, they cannot. Is it true that sleeping after asr leads to insanity? I've never heard of that. I don't know. Allahu a'lam. Is it okay to recite Surah Mulk and last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah in our Isha Salah, or we should recite it separately, considering the sister sometimes forgets to recite separately because of small kids? Well, subhanAllah, this issue has always been something which I wanted to know. And I just heard a fatwa from Sheikh Fawzan a couple of days ago on the Quran radio station here in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia. And someone had asked Sheikh Fawzan concerning recitation of Surah Al-Kahf on the day of Jumu'ah. Can someone recite it in the Salah as opposed to outside the Salah? He said there's no harm in that. One may do so, inshallah ta'ala, because he is considered to having recited the Surah. And so inshallah, if you recite Surah Al-Mulk in the last two ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah in your Isha prayer, bi-ithnillah azza wa jal, according to the fatwa of the Shaykh, this should be fine. This should be fine. أحسنتي صنعا. سؤال جيد ما شاء الله. Are numerous small length videos of children, toddlers playing or sleeping allowed for the sake of sentimental memento? Let me be honest with you, Akhi. This is the strangest question I've ever received in my life. I don't know where you get these from, man. Khairu, you must be from Jupiter, chief. Don't worry, guys. Khairu's my buddy. We're cool like that. I don't know what in the world you're speaking about, Habibi. Okay, you're way ahead of me. I need to catch up with you. Next. You said women cannot join janazah prayer at the Masjid al-Haram and al-Nabawi after Fard Salah. There's a janazah prayer, so women should not join it. Well, what I was referring to, Allahu A'lam, that question that you just asked, Allah knows best. But what I was referring to is that the women actually attend janazah. And then naturally after the janazah salah, they will wind up going for the janazah and the burial. And this is not for the women. This is what I was referring to. In fact, I was really referring to the act of following the funeral procession. As for the salah, if a woman happens to be there in the women's section and salat al-janazah is being held, what should she do? I don't know. We need to ask the scholars, inshallah. Good observation. Zakallah khair. I missed it. You said that almost 98% of Hisn al-Muslim booklet is correct in one of your talks. You mean, are there da'if hadith in that too? Yes, there are. Yes, there are some weak narrations, particularly in the chapter dealing with the morning and evening adhkar. The morning and evening adhkar, the various remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal in the morning and the evening, there are some weak narrations there that should not be acted upon. One of them, for example, is the hadith
اللهم أني أصبحت أشهدك وأشهد حملة عرشك وملائكتك وجميع خلقك أنك أنت الله لا إله إلا أنت وحدك لا شريك لك وأن محمدا عبدك ورسولك. Whoever says this four times and so on and so forth, this hadith is ضعيف. And there are others as well. Even the hadith, the famous hadith of entering the house, Bismillah walajna wa Bismillah kharajna wa ala rabbina tawakkalna ila akhiri, also this hadith is ضعيف. No, you should read the adhkar. I didn't say don't read the adhkar. Just don't read the ones which are ضعيف. I refer you to the book of Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah. Actually, Sheikh Al-Sabah ibn Taymiyyah has authored a book called Al-Kalim Al-Tayyib. And Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah, and the Kalim Al-Tayyib is like close to the Husn al-Muslim concept. And Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah, a scholar of hadith, had authenticated that book. And there, he enumerated and he labeled the weak narrations which are found usually in the books of Adhkar. The issue is that the book, as far as I know, is only available in Arabic. Otherwise, there he mentioned which ahadith are weak. But the rest, you say them. You identify the weak ones and you just don't use them anymore. I think with some internet research, you'll be able to find some of these weak narrations. Wallahu a'lam. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. I watch your video lecture topic, Facebook can make you face hell. You mentioned there about picture. What if we will just keep the picture? Is this allowed, Zakallah Khair? No, it is not. Get rid of all the pictures. Burn them up. Life goes on without pictures. Yes. Your breath will not stop because you don't have a picture of yourself. No one is going to die because they no longer have a picture of you. Life has always continued without pictures. We, this 21st century generation, have made pictures such an integral part of life that we started believing that not having pictures is a crime. Oh, what, brother, come on, brother. But you know, when I was 10 years old, I want to look at myself 20 years and say, oh, I used to be cute when I was 10 years old. Blah, 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 blah. Come on, man. Cut that stuff out, chief. The only pictures you need are the ones that you need for your passport and for official documentation. Khalas. Everything else, get rid of it. Jazakum Allah khair. It's tough, but that's life. In Jannah, inshallah, you can have fun with as many pictures as you want. Can you suggest some of the questions to ask the candidate for your spouse? I suggest you watch my lecture, Where is this wedding heading? And the lecture, Clothing for One Another. There I discussed some of these issues. So I think, you know, there will be a more elaborate and detailed answer in these two lectures which I, you know, just told you about. Okay. Can a woman pray with face veiled in case she's afraid of men around from whom she can't screen herself completely? Yes, she may. Absolutely. Absolutely she may. And may Allah increase her in goodness and cautiousness over her self.
are making will important for women too. Yes, a will is important for a male or a female. Any rights which you have over people or which people have over you, you must write them in a will, so in case someone passes away, that the family members will be able to return the rights which belong to people and acquire the rights which that deceased had. And that can only be done through a will. And that applies for male and female. This is important. Now, beautiful. Can you please repeat which two speeches are you talking about regarding questions to ask for a spouse? The lecture is clothing for one another, and where is this wedding heading? The first lecture is clothing for one another. And where is this wedding heading? Never mind. Ahlan. Alhamdulillah. Ouch. That was close. Okay, looks like you guys are done. Consequently, that's the end of our session. You have 30 seconds to pose a question. MashaAllah. Oops. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. If someone says something bad and then they say, I take back my words. Is it really taken back in the light of Islam? No. No, it is not taken back in the light of Islam. It will remain recorded by the angels. Now, if the person, however, repents to Allah, and they seek forgiveness from the person whom they spoke about, then yes, that sin will be forgiven after these two conditions are met. But just to say something, then say, I take it back just like that, no. That's not a form of tawbah in Islam. It's not a form of repentance in Islam. Repentance has conditions which one must meet in order for their deed to be, the evil deed to be erased, and for the repentance to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does one have to read Darood after At-Tahiyyat in Tashahud in second rak'ah of the Salah of Sunnah, 4 units? Well, first the Sunnah, the Salah, if someone wants to pray, for example, the 4 rak'ah before Dhuhr, the Sunnah, you should pray them separately, 2 by 2. Do not join them as you would pray Salatul Dhuhr al-Asr. This against the Sunnah. The scholars say the Salah is valid, but this is against the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, in concerning the Tahiyyat or the Salatul Salam ala Rasul alayhi wasallam after the Tahiyyat in the second rak'ah, the scholars have differed on this issue. Some of them said that you recite the Durood and some of them said that you don't. So, Allahu A'lam. There are both opinions. There are both opinions. If kids don't listen to parents regarding prayers, will parents still be responsible in front of Allah? Yes. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, مروا أولادكم بالصلاة وهم أبناء سبع واضربوهم عليها وهم أبناء عشر وفرقوا بينهم في المضاجع. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, command your children to pray at the age of seven and beat them if they don't do it at the age of 10. By the time they're 10 years old, salah is an absolute must. If they don't, you have the right to beat them Islamically. And when we say beat them, it doesn't mean that you break a bone and you know knock out the one of your children and send them to the hospital. It means that you let them know that the matter is serious. It's not, you know, a boxing match between a father and his son or a mother and her daughter. It's just that they're allowed to be beat without damage being caused in order to show them the importance of salah. So it is the responsibility of the parents. Now, if they've done all of that and then the kids abandon the salah on their own because of their deviance, not because of negligence on the parents' end, then they're not responsible in front of Allah. After having done all that which should be done to make sure that the children are, doing the salah. What are the best topics to teach elementary school kids in Islamic study subject other than memorizing Quran? Tawheed. Teach them Tawheed. Teach them La ilaha illallah. Teach them about the right of Allah to be worshipped alone. Teach them about the names and attributes of Allah. Teach them the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Read the biography, the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is excellent for elementary school kids. Now. Okay guys, we'll take a couple more questions inshallah, then we call it a day. If there aren't any, then we can call it a night already. Or you want to call it a night, call it a day, call it an afternoon, call it whatever you want to call it. Okay, here we go. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Can we offer salah whilst our eyes closed? This is not recommended, but it may be allowed at times. The asl, the fundamental principle is that you pray with your eyes open. First, because the Prophet ﷺ did so. And he told us in other narrations that if you see a snake, for instance, that may attack you during salah, you have the right to kill it and then resume salah. That can't happen if you have your eyes closed. That cannot happen if you have your eyes closed. So the general understanding of the narrations, all of them suggest that you have to keep your eyes open. However, some of the scholars said that if you're praying in an area where there's much decoration on the floor where you're supposed to be looking, and that decoration is distracting you, and closing your eyes will help you concentrate, then you may close your eyes because of the necessity. Not as a general way of dealing with things, but because of that particular need, at that particular time, you close your eyes according to need. And when things go back to normal, then you go back to normal, which is keeping your eyes open during the salah. Brother, I was listening to a lecture regarding Wahdat al-Wujud. I got confused about it. Can you explain it? Yeah, Wahdat al-Wujud is a Sufi belief which they've brought from, the pagans, and it's and basically the term I think they use in English is pantheism or pantheism, and it's basically the belief that everything is Allah and Allah is everything, that the creator and the creation are like a united or a single unity, which is basically a belief of disbelief. It's the concept of disbelief, and it's totally rejected in Islam. What we have is we have the creator and then we have the creation, and they can never become one. They can never become one. And so you'll find that some of the Sufi masters who propagated Wahdat al-Wujud, like Ibn Arabi and others, used to say that if you see a woman walking down the street, then you're really looking at Allah. In fact, these wicked people went to the extent of saying that the animal which you see, what is the pig? Well, he said, what is the pig and what is the priest and what is the dog except Allah? A'udhu billah. A'udhu billah. Why? Because they're saying, well, everything is a manifestation of Allah. So this is how wild that belief is. And that's sufficient for a believer to, you know, be careful of these things. Now, okay, that's the last question. Does our Prophet ﷺ put on a ring? If he did he have any particular reason, or on what occasions does he put it on? He did put on a ring, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the reason why, because he was illiterate, he couldn't read or write. And back then, it was customary that any letters which were authored or written by someone, and they were to be sent to the kings, then they needed a signature. So he, alayhi salam, took a ring which had on it Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And whenever the companions will write a letter which he will dictate to them, he will stamp the letter with this stamp, alayhi salatu wasalam, and his ring was used for that purpose. Whether he had a ring for other purposes, Allahu A'lam. Allah knows best. Anyways, the scholars say it is fine, it's from the acceptable adornment for a man to wear a ring, provided that you don't become conceited because of it. Now, okay, that's it. There are three more questions. Yalla, let's deal with them, but khalas, nothing afterwards, inshallah. Tfaddali. Aw tfaddal. What are the best fiqh books for the new students to learn fiqh? Well, they usually deal with Bulugh al-Maram, because it's available in English. Bulugh al-Maram is available in English, and that's a good book for the beginners, inshallah. Even though it has some weak narration, still, for a beginner, this is a good book. But, you know, you need a scholar or someone or student of knowledge who can who will guide you through the book. Wallahu alam. Next question. Is the incident true that the Muslims left the sunnah of miswak and they began to lose the battles, and then when they started again, they started winning? Allahu alam, I cannot affirm this historical event, even though I've heard it from many scholars on many different occasions. And it basically it says that when the enemy saw them, you know, using the miswak, they said, oh man, these people are going to eat us. They're grinding their teeth. And they're sharpening their teeth actually so they can eat us, you know, later on. So they became scared, and the Muslims won just by using the siwak. Now, Allahu A'lam, how authentic this is, like I said, I've heard it from many scholars, inshallah, yani, it's something which you can just quote. You don't say it's a hadith. It's not a hadith, so that you have to be that, yani, worried about authenticity, inshallah, but, yani, Allahu A'lam. Washing the toddler after defecation using gloves, would it still invalidate the wudu? Even if you washed the toddler without gloves, it doesn't invalidate the wudu. What invalidates the wudu is not coming in contact with feces or urine. That doesn't invalidate the wudu. What invalidates the wudu is touching the private parts. If the child's private parts are touched, then the wudu is invalidated. If not, then not. Now, wearing a glove, that's a good one. I don't know. But if you mean simply the urine and the feces, that doesn't invalidate the wudu. You just have to wash it off. The wudu remains valid. Was that the third one? Beautiful. Alrighty. So, جزاكم الله خيرا وبارك الله فيكم وشكرا لكم جميعا على حسن إنصاتكم وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.